I seem to be on number one now. I don't know if I've switched. Oh, here we go. That was fantastic. It's as if some of them weren't acting with their reluctance. It was brilliant. When I was a teenager, my mum and I wrote an article together in the Woman Alive magazine, and it was about how I saw my baby sister being born. She's now in her late 30s. The article spanned five columns, two of which I wrote and three that mum wrote, and I distinctly remember being paid two-fifths of the earnings. Now, today I must state up front that my mum, Jean, wrote 99% of the talk today. It's not a two-fifths, three-fifths thing today. So thank you, Jean, for sharing with me a past Easter sermon from over a decade ago. I have tweaked it a little bit here and there, but these are Jean's God-inspired words. And of course, I recognise that neither of us will be receiving any payment today. It's Easter Sunday, and today we celebrate the fact that death could not hold onto Jesus. The power of God raised Jesus Christ from death and into new life. On this Easter morning, we celebrate God's triumphant power over the enemy and over temptation and over sin. Today, we see the unexpected happen, and we can rejoice in it. We are going to consider three actions: seeking, believing, and turning. Seeking. Early this first Easter Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene and some other women decide to go to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. Now, John concentrates on Mary to begin with. She has a seeking heart. She just wants to be near her friend, to feel that connection with him. As she walks along, she must have wondered how they were going to move the enormous stone that had been rolled into a groove to block the entrance to the tomb. But when Mary arrives, she discovers she needn't have worried. The stone was already mysteriously rolled away. But when she looks inside, she sees no body, no Jesus. The shock must have been awful. Can you imagine going to a funeral parlour today, wanting to see the body of a loved one, and discover it's not there? They've lost it. Mary, in her shock and the emotions of further loss, runs to tell the disciples, and she finds Simon Peter and John and cries, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they've put him." Such a terrible loss. Bad enough their friend had died, but so much worse that they didn't even have a body to mourn. We can never understand the overwhelming emotions that engulfed Mary that morning, the other women with her, Peter and John, and the other disciples. Now, this really struck me. They had absolutely no expectation that he was alive. It's perhaps hard for us to imagine that. After all, we know the Easter story. We know the ending. But try to picture how they really felt as they woke that morning. They had absolutely no expectation that Jesus was alive. After 3 years of being with Jesus and hearing his teaching, they still didn't understand. I mean, dead was dead. The disciples were in deep mourning. They were skulking in a room, afraid of the Jews. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, all that they knew him to be was dead. They must surely have felt that God had deserted them. They had to let go of their friend and teacher, and as many of us know, letting go is difficult and extremely painful. So, the startling news that Mary brought was incomprehensible and impossible to believe. So Peter and John did the only thing they could. They ran to look for themselves. John was probably younger than Peter and got there first, bent down to have a quick look, but didn't go in. He saw the linen cloths lying there, but nothing else. Then dear, impetuous Peter arrived, and seemingly without hesitation, he goes straight into the tomb, seeing what John saw, but also in the dimness, the burial cloth neatly folded up, perhaps still in the turban shape where it had been round the head. It couldn't have been the grave robbers snatching the body, because they would never have left the funeral wrappings behind so neatly folded. Then John sums up his courage and goes right in. Mary, John, Peter, they were seeking, believing. There are three different meanings for the words describing the way Peter and John looked and saw. When John bent down and looked first, the word blepo, apologies if I pronounce these wrong, simply refers to the physical act of looking, just a single glance. The second word, which occurs in verse 6, is theorio, and this implies careful perusal. Peter had a good look round, took in all the details. The third word is eido, which implies not only physical sight, but also mental comprehension and understanding. Peter's physical eyes saw nothing, just emptiness, but his heart was suddenly overtaken by the overwhelming knowledge and certainty as to why there was no body, and suddenly Peter's spiritual eyes were open. He realized no human hands had removed the body of Jesus, but he had been raised by divine intervention. John suddenly understood. Jesus was alive. Those four words say it all. He saw and believed. Yes, Peter had sight, but John had insight. And John is the forerunner of the words of verse 29. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed. Let's call this the Sherlock Holmes moment. So often in the stories of Sherlock Holmes, his friend Watson sees the same things, has the same facts of the case to work on. But it's Sherlock who really sees, who has those insights which so often solved the case. Peter is like Watson. He has all the clues but doesn't put it together. John sees the same thing and believes. And as the famous quote from Sherlock Holmes goes, when you have eliminated the possible, whatever remains, however improbable, must be the truth. So John was the first to believe the truth that Jesus was raised from the dead even before he saw him. His understanding would come later. How wonderful for John to write these words as he recorded the events in his gospel. John, he believed. Turning. Mary's emotions were almost overwhelming her, and as she weeps, she too decides to have a closer look. And this time she sees two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. When angels are mentioned in the Bible, it usually means God has been at work. And boy, has God been at work this Easter morning. These visitors from the heavenly realms ask her, "Why are you crying?" And she gives them the answer, and she turns around and sees another figure, thinking he was the gardener. He too asks her why she's crying and adds, "Who is it you're looking for?" Without really thinking, perhaps her eyes filled with tears, she immediately asks where he has taken the body of Jesus. And then we have this wonderful one-word answer, Mary. That's all Jesus had to say, Mary, to speak her name. And the way he says it, the way he'd always said it, the tone, the warmth, the recognition. Suddenly she realizes it's the Lord and cries out, "Rabboni, teacher," the way she used to address him just a few short days before. Such love expressed in a single word. Such love as he spoke her name. I heard of something that happened to my grandma. She had found it so unbelievably hard when her son, my father Peter Hall, had died before her. One day, she suddenly thought she heard Dad's voice, and she called out to her daughter, "Kathy, Kathy, is that Peter? He's come back." What must it have been like for Grandma to have that experience? Knowledge of death on the one hand, and the sudden wonderment for that split second in time that perhaps he wasn't dead after all. Maybe some of us have had a similar experience, perhaps seeing someone in a crowd which for that split moment looks like our loved one. On hearing her name spoken so lovingly from the one she thought was dead, Mary falls before him and clings to his feet, but Jesus gently tells her not to hold on to him. His meeting with Mary and the disciples is the beginning of the process that started on the cross. The process now of his returning to heaven and entering into his rightful inheritance, where he now reigns with the Father, interceding in prayer for all his people. Jesus used this time before the ascension to teach his disciples to depend less on his physical presence and to prepare them for a deeper, more spiritual relationship with him, because he will send the Holy Spirit to live within every believer. and because the disciples let him go a second time. That relationship with Jesus through the Holy Spirit is something we can all experience for ourselves today. And in calling her name, Jesus set Mary a task. Go, tell the disciples that he is returning to his Father. And like Jesus and countless millions since, Mary is involved in the Father's business. So we finally leave Mary telling the disciples her amazing testimony. I have seen the Lord. Mary, she turned and heard Jesus call her name. So John has faithfully written an accurate, factual account of what happened that first Easter morning, but he's interwoven it with the facts, with the deep emotions that these men and women experienced as the unbelievable became true. Remember, we know the Easter story. For them, they were in it. The unbelievable became true. My grandma's heartfelt cry is but an echo of what was in the heart of Mary, Peter, John, and the others that wonderful morning. We know, don't we, that asking questions are the way we get to know people. And as Jesus asked specific questions of Mary and then spoke her name, he was interacting with her on a deeply personal level. And he does the same with us. He doesn't lecture, demand, preach lengthy sermons. Instead, he asks us personal questions about you, about me, because he's interested in us and he loves us deeply. What do you want? Why are you upset? Who are you looking for? When we respond and answer his questions, when we speak out loud our deepest wants and desires, maybe in the quiet of our room or one-to-one with a friend, Jesus is at hand to listen. He can cleanse us from our sin. He can restore the connection between us and God, and he can offer us a day-by-day relationship with him. Are we seeking Jesus but staring into an empty tomb this morning? We can't put Jesus back in the tomb. His power's been released. Resurrection life cannot be stopped or reburied. Resurrection life must be seen and believed in, because resurrection life means the Holy Spirit, the gift of Jesus, come to dwell within us. So like Mary, God encourages us to turn around and not look at emptiness, at past regrets, at loss and death, but to turn around and look at Jesus, who calls our name, who knows our griefs, who invites us to accept adoption into his family, to know his power and his love within us. He invites us to seek him, to turn around at the sound of his voice calling our name. What does the resurrection of Jesus mean to you this morning? Surely his rising to life means the blockages in our lives can be cleared away as we seek him for ourselves. It is as we turn to face him at the sound of his voice calling our name, that our sorrows, like Mary, can be turned into joy. As we see him with spiritual eyes, our doubts and misunderstandings, like John, can be turned to faith and belief. So who do you seek? Why have you come this morning? Who are you looking for? May we echo Mary's cry, I have seen the Lord. And may we go on to respond like John, who saw and believed. Amen. Let's now use the time, because I actually messed up the order earlier, and sing the Gloria as we declare our faith. Please stand.